Well, wasn't that exciting? I think that was really cool. So, again, if you're joining us online, we're glad that you're with us this morning. We're glad for everybody that's in the house this morning. And what an exciting thing to enjoy the baptisms of Delaney and Tristan this morning. And it's really just special to see folks following the Lord and preach their first message, even without words. And so praise the Lord for that. If you have your Bibles, please be turning to the book of Exodus. We're going to Exodus chapter 32 this morning, and we are, I know everybody's just coming off Vision Conference. You're probably, what Jason said was true in the intro. It's like, man, if you missed it, definitely listen, but man, next year, take some time off, make sure you get here. It was outstanding, this year, and I really enjoyed it. Hey, Shane Watts, I see you in the house, bro. It's good to, didn't mean to scare you, but I'm not used to seeing you. It's so good. It's good to have you in the house. So Vision Conference was exceedingly special this week, a great week, and it wears us out, doesn't it? But it is kind of like a mountaintop experience. And this morning, as we get into the Word of God, I want to just talk to you a little bit about those mountaintop experiences. If you don't have a Bible, you're a guest with us, and you just got one of those guest bags, you can turn to page 132. And you'll find yourself in Exodus 32. If you don't have one of those Bibles from Heartland, you'll just have to go to the table of contents. But Exodus is just a few books in. Genesis is the first, and then Exodus is the second. And just keep going to the top of the title of the chapter, which is Exodus 32. So this year's Vision Conference, again, it was like a mountaintop experience. God met with us. He envisioned us in the Word of God. He challenged us in our love for God and our love for people. And we learned about the heart of the plowman and putting our hand to the plow. And it was just really, really, is really good, both with the word that was spoken and the example of those that spoke it. And as we enter Exodus 32, the nation of Israel has experienced some really incredible things. You talk about mountaintop experiences. You know, they didn't go through the mountain, or they didn't go over the mountain. They went through the Red Sea. That was incredible. God's provided for them. I mean, they've had some amazing things. And now Moses is on the mountaintop. And they're in the valley. And sometimes the problem with mountaintop experiences is you end up with the valley, right? And so even though God had provided manna and quail and had defended them and had gotten them through the Red Sea and had defeated all the gods of Egypt, we find that somehow they're just like us, or maybe we're just like them. And in spite of all that God had provided and all the provision and all the power and all the incredible things, well, Moses has been gone 40 days and it's just too long. And they become dissatisfied with their situation very quickly. And in Exodus 24 and verse 18, the scripture says that Moses ascended into the cloud on Mount Sinai and he spent 40 days and 40 nights in the presence of God without eating bread or drinking water. And while he's having this mountaintop experience, Israel is becoming more and more disillusioned and disgruntled, dissatisfied with God's purposes, God's provision, and the people that God put in charge. This is a familiar passage. I think most of us are familiar with it, but I want to take some time and just read the text this morning, because I'm not going to have time to work the verses quite as much as I normally do. So we need to really absorb the story, pay attention to the details together as we look at the story. And then we're going to highlight some things that are important for us this morning as we consider serving the Lord. And really what Paul said to the Philippians is making sure that in the absence of the Lord Jesus Christ, we are obedient to the Lord. Exodus 32 and verse 1, the Bible says, "And when the people saw that Moses delayed to come down out of the mount, the people gathered themselves together unto Aaron and said unto him, Up, make us gods, which shall go before us, for as for this Moses, the man that brought us up out of the land of Egypt, we wot not what has become of him. And Aaron said unto them, Break off the golden earrings, which are in the ears of your wives and your sons and your daughters, and bring them unto me. And all the people break off the golden earrings which were in their ears and brought them unto Aaron. And he received them at their hand and fashioned it with a graving tool. After he had made it a molten calf, and they said, These be thy gods, O Israel, which brought thee up out of the land of Egypt. And when Aaron saw it, he built an altar before it. And Aaron made a proclamation and said, tomorrow is a feast to the Lord. And they rose up early on the morrow and offered burnt offerings and brought peace offerings. And the people sat down to eat and to drink and rose up to play. Verse 7. And the Lord said unto Moses, go, get thee down, for thy people which thou broughtest out of the land of Egypt have corrupted themselves. They have turned aside quickly out of the way which I commanded them, and they have made them a molten calf, and have worshipped it, and have sacrificed thereunto, and said, these be thy gods, O Israel, which have brought thee up out of the land of Egypt. And the Lord said unto Moses, I have seen this people, and behold, it is a stiff-necked people. Verse 10, now therefore let me alone, that my wrath may wax against them, and that I may consume them, and I will make of thee a great nation. And Moses besought the Lord his God, and said, Lord, why doth thy wrath wax hot against thy people, which thou hast brought forth out of the land of Egypt with great power and with a mighty hand? Wherefore should the Egyptians speak and say, for mischief did he bring them out, to slay them in the mountains, and to consume them from the face of the earth? Turn from thy fierce wrath and repent of this evil against thy people. Remember Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, thy servants, to whom thou swearest by thine own self, and sayest unto them, I will multiply your seed as the stars of heaven, and all this land that I have spoken of will I give unto your seed. They shall inherit it forever. And the Lord repented of the evil which he thought to do unto his people. And Moses turned and went down from the mount. I'll just take a pause here, verse 15. So it looks like it's going pretty good. You know, all of this trouble, and God's like, okay, Moses, I'm not going to kill everybody. I'll go ahead and relent. But notice what happens as Moses gets his eyes on what's going on. And Moses turned, verse 15, and went down from the mount, and the two tables of the testimony were in his hand, and the tables were written on both their sides, on one side and on the other they were written. I mean, these are the words of God. And the tables were the work of God. And the writing was the writing of God, graven upon tables. And when Joshua heard the noise of the people as they shouted, he said unto Moses, there's a noise of war in the camp. And he said, it's not the voice of them that shout for mastery, neither is it the voice of them that cry for being overcome, but the noise of them that sing do I hear. And it came to pass, as soon as he came nigh into the camp, that he saw the calf and the dancing. And Moses' anger waxed hot, and he cast the tables out of his hands and brake them beneath the mount. And he took the calf which they had made and burned it in the fire and ground it to powder and strawed it upon the water and made the children of Israel to drink of it. And Moses said unto Aaron, what did this people unto thee that thou hast brought so great sin upon them? And Aaron said, let not the anger of my Lord wax hot. Thou knowest the people, they are set on mischief. For they said unto me, make us gods which shall go before us. For as for this Moses, the man that brought us up out of the land of Egypt, we wot not what is become of him. And I said unto them, whosoever hath any gold, let them break it off. So they gave it me. Then I cast it in the fire, and voila, there came out this calf, just like that. Forgive me for my nuances. Verse 25. And when Moses saw that the people were naked, for Aaron had made them naked unto their shame among their enemies, then Moses stood in the gate of the camp and said, who is on the Lord's side? Let him come unto me. And all the sons of Levi gathered themselves together unto him. And he said unto them, thus saith the Lord God of Israel, put every man his sword by his side and go in and out from gate to gate throughout the camp and slay every man his brother and every man his companion and every man his neighbor. And the children of Levi did according to the word of Moses, and there fell of the people that day about 3,000 men. For Moses had said, consecrate yourselves today to the Lord, even every man. And it came to pass on the morrow that Moses said unto the people, ye have sinned a great sin, and now I will go up unto the Lord. Peradventure, I shall make an atonement for your sin. Verse 31, and Moses returned unto the Lord and said, oh, this people have sinned a great sin, and I pray thee out of thy book which thou hast written. And the Lord, I'm sorry, I messed that up. And yet if thou wilt forgive their sin, and if not, blot me, I pray thee, that's what I need to say, out of thy book, which thou hast written. Verse 33. And the Lord said unto Moses, whosoever hath sinned against me, him will I blot out of my book. Therefore now go, lead the people unto the place which I have spoken unto thee. Behold, mine angels shall go before thee. Nevertheless, in the day when I visited, I will visit their sin upon, I'm sorry, in the day when I visit, I will visit their sin upon them. And the Lord plagued the people because they made the calf which Aaron made. Heavenly Father, as we look at your word this morning, and we've read a chapter of the Bible. Lord, we're thankful for this story. It's not just a fanciful story, Lord. It's a true story of history. Lord, even today in Arabia, people can find this mountain and they can see a lot of the evidence of what we're talking about. And Lord, I pray, God, as we look at this passage, Lord, that we would get the important message from this book that you have for us today. Lord, these are your words and they are truth. Lord, thank you so much for loving us. Thank you so much for dying on the cross for our sin and being such an incredible sacrifice so that we could have a relationship with you and have access to the third heaven or that mountain on high. And Lord, as we get into the valley, Lord, I pray, God, that we'd be obedient and faithful because of our relationship with you. We thank you and we praise you for your word. We pray, God, a blessing to the reading and the hearing of it. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. So Moses has been with the Lord in Mount Sinai for 40 days. And you think, 40 days, that's not that long. You think the children of Israel, you know, they might be excited. Like, man, Moses, he went up to Mount Sinai, he goes up into that cloud, you know, I can't wait to hear what he has to say. I can't wait to get a report. I can't wait to know what God has for us. I mean, he saved us for a purpose. But you know what? We so quickly forget why God even saves us, don't we? How many of us, when we get saved, we know that? I mean, God saved you out of this world, and he saved you for a purpose. It's dramatic oftentimes. Not always, but sometimes it's dramatic. In my case, it was pretty dramatic. I mean, I was in darkness, and then I was in the light, and I knew God saved me for a reason. But you know what? The ho-hum can set in pretty quickly. And it's only 40 days, and the children have lost their will to wait on the Lord. And so you would think that the children of Israel would be excited, but they're not. And they grew impatient, they grew indignant, and they grew idolatrous. As we await God's direction in our life, we can often become, well, impatient, indignant, and idolatrous. And by God's grace, HBF will not be a church that gives into that kind of Laodicean mindset, but kind of does look a lot like that, doesn't it? When you read Revelation chapter 3, you see a group of people that say they're Christians, but have no relationship with God. God who is in heaven, the door hasn't opened yet in chapter 4 and verse 1. And you have a bunch of people gathering and Jesus isn't invited in. He's not part of what they're doing. They've decided to do their own thing, which is pretty much what you see this entire group of people do. This whole congregation says, you know what? We're just going to do our own thing, but we're still going to be religious about it. We're still going to have church for sure. And so, of course, this time in our history is the rights of the people. That's literally what Laodicea means. And just as we see the people get together in Exodus 32 without a care or concern for what God's word says, so today people get together and they don't give a care about what the Bible actually says. As long as they feel good, as long as the praise has a good beat, we don't need the Bible. We just need to feel good about ourselves. And we don't really care about how God feels about it. And so the children of Israel start their own worship program in the valley below Mount Sinai. And the apostle Paul, he told the Philippians that, you know what? I'm gone. I'm absent, right? But I pray that when I'm absent, you'll be much more obedient. It really doesn't have to go this way. I'm glad that there's contrast in the Bible. It's like, how many are the youngest kid in your house? Not very many of you. Okay, you grew up the youngest. There's just a few of us. Man, I tell you, there's a benefit to being the youngest, especially if you have older siblings, because you can watch them and you can choose, like, which path do I want to go? And if you're smart, you take the best path, not the worst path, right? And so you can learn from others' mistakes. Actually, literally, the Bible tells us that. In 1 Corinthians chapter 10, the Bible says, these things are written unto you, right? That you can go back and look at the nation of Israel and not get caught up in the same stuff that they got caught up in. And Paul writes a letter to the church at Philippi, and he says this in Philippians 2:12, which just happens to be the passage where we have the vision for this church. It says in chapter 2 and verse 12 of Philippians, "Wherefore, my beloved, as ye have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. Do all things without murmurings and disputings, that ye may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God, without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom ye shine as lights in the world, holding forth the word of life, that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain, neither labored in vain." Right? Paul says, listen, I may not get back there to Philippi, but I want you to know this. I want you to continue to be obedient in my absence, and even much more in my absence. Right? He says, beloved, as ye have always obeyed, not in my presence only, but now much more in my absence. Man, wouldn't that be awesome if that's our testimony? That we're doing what God wants us to do even when nobody's looking. Now, we learned from the text, right? We just watched this text. We looked at the text and we saw that God knew what was going on. God's always looking. But the children of Israel acted like God was nowhere to be found. And as soon as the cat was away, well, then the mice started to play. And so God gives us this example, both of the bad in the nation of Israel, but he shows us also the good in the New Testament. And you see a church, you see a group of people that follow Jesus Christ and they're obedient. And then he throws at the end of that thing, hey, until the day of Jesus Christ, until Jesus Christ calls us up. What an incredible thing that is. What a real vision that this church needs to have. We just had a vision conference. It's kind of a mountaintop experience. And I want to make sure that we don't get caught in the valley, right, like the children of Israel, and forget who we're following. Suddenly, they forgot about Moses. They forgot about the one who called them out. Now, of course, Jesus is so much better than Moses because he wasn't the one who gave the law. Moses was the law giver, right? Jesus Christ was the law fulfiller. He actually gave it and he fulfilled it. He's greater than the law. He's the author. And so you've heard it said that, again, when the cat's away, the mice will play. So while that may be true for some, it wasn't the case for the Philippians. And by God's grace, I pray that it isn't true of us either. I believe God has led us to this passage literally right on time after the mountaintop experience of our vision conference so that we don't forget to keep our hand on the plow when nobody's looking, right? To continue to do what God's called us to do with a pure heart. And would to God the Lord find us with our heart in God's word and our hand on the plow when he comes to catch us away. We not only have God's mission in his word, but we find our vision literally in the passage of Philippians chapter 2 that I just read. And so as we look at this passage this morning, I got three primary things I want you to see. As we examine Exodus 32, I want you to see three things in relation to the dangers of being in the valley. Because in this life, there's going to be times that you're not on the mountain. You are in the valley. And when you are, you got to make sure that you're going the right direction. You're following what God wants you to follow. Else you'll get caught up like the children of Israel. And you'll end up finding in his absence, you'll get caught up in idolatry. And you'll face God's indignation. And you'll be in need desperately of intercession. So the first point I want to draw out this morning is just this passage in the first six verses. It's just how the nation of Israel quickly goes into idolatry. You know, there's a draw, right? There's a draw to idolatry. There's the draw of idolatry that is even exists today. It's something that of course, men are made to worship. That's why idolatry is such a big problem. Because by God has created us to be worship beings, right? We are to worship something. If we don't worship God, we're going to worship ourselves. We're going to worship someone else or something else. And so it doesn't take long when they don't sense that God is there that they come up with some other thing to worship. Oh, how soon we forget the word of God. It won't take some of us 15 minutes after hearing a message in the word of God. And man, you'll be off somewhere else. You walk out the doors and sin is at the door, as it says in the Bible oftentimes. It doesn't take long to go back, does it? But be careful. Don't allow your ways to eclipse God's word. and draw you into idolizing your ways over God's ways. That's what it's all about. That's what growing in Christ is all about. Now, I will give you a break here. If you don't know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, you don't have any will to resist sin. You just don't. I mean, you do. Like, you don't have to murder somebody. You don't have to. But the reality is, you set up your, you don't even have to believe in the Bible. You set up your own rules. I promise you, you'll break them. That's just how it works. That was really the big rules. I was as self-righteous as any Pharisee you'll ever meet, and I didn't even believe the Bible. What happens? You set up your own rules, your own structure, your own standards, and you know, it's always looking at the other guy, and I'm not gonna do that, I'm gonna be better than this. Well, guess what you end up doing inevitably? You break your own rules. I mean, that's called self-righteousness. And you don't have to be a religious Pharisee to be self-righteous. There's lots of lost people that are self-righteous. I was one of them. And you know, what happens is that God, He wants to show us our need for Him. In Isaiah 55, the Bible says in verse 6, "Seek ye the Lord while He may be found. Call on Him while He is near. Let the wicked forsake his way and the unrighteous man his thoughts, and let him return unto the Lord, and He will have mercy upon him and to our God, for He will abundantly pardon." I mean, we have a gracious God that even cares that we don't perish. Like, He's like, "Call upon me. My ways aren't your ways. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. For as the rain cometh down and the snow from heaven and returneth not thither, but watereth the earth and maketh it bring forth and bud, that it give seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so shall my word be that goeth forth out of my mouth. It shall not return unto me void, but it shall accomplish that which I please, and it shall prosper in the thing whereunto I sent it." How is this chapter 10? Now just think about the context of what we just read in Exodus chapter 32. Who has the word? Moses. Who's given the word? God. What's he doing with the word? He's taking it to the people. And man, they're already gone. And God is like, "Listen, guys, I'm trying to get my mind in you. I need you to get my mind on what I have for you. God has a purpose and a mission for the nation of Israel," but they really weren't interested in what God's purposes were. Let me tell you, there's some dangers of delay in the valley. In verse 1, it says, "And when the people saw that Moses delayed to come down out of the mount, the people gathered themselves together unto Aaron and said unto him, 'Up, make us gods which shall go before us. For as for this Moses, the man that brought us out of the land of Egypt, we wot not what has become of him.'" You know what happens when you get in the valley? You start doubting God's purpose. Anybody ever been in a valley? And once it don't feel good anymore, you start wondering, like, "Where'd God go? I felt so good when I was with God," as though God isn't with you. Do you know that God is with you in the valley? He's right there with you. If you're born again, you can't lose Him. Well, God is giving Moses instructions on how He would draw near to Israel's heart. By like physically being in the center of them, He's giving the plans to be in the middle of the camp, so He is visibly, physically present with His people. They're in that valley, man, and they're like, "Man, we don't believe these purposes. I mean, forget the Red Sea crossing, forget the plagues, forget the manna that they're eating to survive on, and you know what? We're no better. It's so easy to forget God. We forget that He gives us every heartbeat, every breath, that He creates our bodies, right? The more science and technology that we have to explore down to the cellular post or atomic level even, we start to realize, wow, we're like the Bible says, created. God has made us like this. It's amazing. But yet we can doubt God's purposes when we're in the valley. And then there's a dissatisfaction with God's process. It's important to remember that they had made a covenant with God, that they would keep His statutes, including the Ten Commandments. I mean, this wasn't like it was just a casual relationship, remember? I mean, it's been a few weeks for sure, but in Exodus chapter 24, Moses came and told the people all the words of the Lord and all the judgments, and all the people answered with one voice. They were in unison and said, "All the words which the Lord has said, we will do." I mean, it was wrap up night of vision conference. They were all like, "Yes, Lord, yes! We're gonna do it!" They were going to do it all right until they got in the valley and Moses was on the mountaintop. And then they're like, well, man, it's been 40 days. Come on, man. It wasn't 40 days. 40 days he came down. So it was before 40 days was up. It's like, whew, I don't know what Moses is doing, but let's go get some Chick-fil-A and talk about this. I mean, we need to do something different here. Their impatience was destroying their fidelity to the covenant that they had made with God. They didn't even give God a Dear John letter. They were just like, hey, we're just going to do what we're going to do. It's said that absence makes the heart grow fonder. But in the case of the children of Israel, that simply wasn't the case. With them, it was out of sight and out of mind. How'd you feel about that? You get engaged to someone, your husband, your wife to be, and you're gone for 30 days and come back and they're like, I just couldn't wait 30 days. It's too long. I got to split. That's pretty shaky. And that's the relationship God finds himself in with the nation of Israel. Not only were they, doubting God's purpose and dissatisfied with God's purposes, they were disrespecting God's authority big time. You know, Aaron, it would appear that the children of Israel had little to no respect for Aaron's priesthood. By the way, they treated him. They don't ask him. They don't go, hey, can you go, Aaron, hey, Moses isn't here. Could you pray for us? Do you remember what he told us? Could you recite to us what he said so we could remember what we're supposed to do? Do you remember that Bible verse? You know, they weren't doing none of that. They're like, hey, you, hey, preacher guy, you priest guy, go on up and do this for us. You work for us now because that other guy's gone. Moses, I think Aaron must have been a little weaker than Moses because I don't think anybody's telling Moses what to do. But I've noticed many commentators saying that the children of Israel didn't know that they couldn't mix gods with the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And that's so dubious. I can't hardly believe they would believe that, since Exodus clearly says in Exodus chapter 20, you know, thou shalt have no other gods before me. I mean, that's as clear as a bell. And they had already received that and said, amen, amen, that's our covenant. All the words of this we will keep. We've already covered that. They knew better. They knew there were no other gods before. They certainly knew that they were commanding Aaron to violate that covenant that they made with God, because they didn't really care about that covenant. And we'll speak more about Aaron here in a moment, but if he would have been faithful to God, who knows what would have happened if he'd have just said, you know what? Up your nose with a rubber hose, right? We'll go back to vintage, 1970 there. Who's that? The Fonz, right? Or Richie Cunningham, whatever. And so it's just like, no, that is not what we're supposed to do. You know, go lie down and wait for Moses to come back. And so, no, he doesn't do that. He capitulates completely. But then there's also Moses. When you talk about being disrespectful, even rebellious to the authority, they had no respect or gratitude or even fear or even wisdom when it came to Moses. I mean, after all, Moses was the man. He's the one that God is using to like smite the entire Egyptian nation. He's the guy that God says, hey, you lift up your staff and that sea's going to open. I mean, that's the last guy I'm going to just kind of blow off like, oh, he's been gone 40 days. I'm out. You know, he's gone. I'm out of here. Man, they, as far as Moses was concerned, you know what they said? He says, for this Moses, it wasn't for Moses, is it this Moses, like this dude, you know, like, who's that guy? Yeah, as for Moses, well, we don't know what happened to him. I mean, yeah, who's Moses? We got our own agenda. You can hear the contempt dripping from their voices when they say this Moses. Hey, Israel, wake up. He isn't this Moses. He's your Moses. He's the one that drew you out of Egypt. Before we get too upset with the children of Israel, how many times have we found ourselves denying Jesus like Peter? I mean, right before Jesus dies on the cross, I mean, Peter's like, oh, I will die for you. I'll go. And Jesus is like, no, you won't. You're going to deny me before the cock crows thrice. And of course, that's exactly what happened. And there's not really one of us that can really beat our chest and say, oh, I'm super faithful, because we all know that we love our flesh, and sometimes we love our flesh more than God. And I'm not talking to people who don't know Jesus. I'm talking about people who do. Oh, how we want to be like Moses or Joshua, but we so often end up like Israel and Aaron. This reminds me of Saul in 1 Samuel 13, 12 through 13, when he couldn't help but take authority over that which was not his. You'll remember in 1 Samuel 13, his army's about to evaporate. He is worried because he is losing credibility with the troops. It says in 1 Samuel 13, 8, and he tarried 7 days according to the set time that Samuel had appointed. He says, be patient and wait here, Saul, and I'll be there. Again, we have a priest, and we have somebody waiting on a priest. But the people were scattered from him, it says in verse 8. In verse 9, and Saul said, bring hither the burnt offering to me and peace offerings. And he offered the burnt offering. And it came to pass that as soon as he had made an end of the offering, of offering the burnt offering, behold, Samuel came. Imagine that, on the seventh day, as he said. And Saul went out to meet him, that he might salute him. And Samuel said, what hast thou done? What are you doing? And Saul said, because I saw that the people were scattered from me, at least he's honest, and that thou camest not within the days appointed, that's a lie, and that the Philistines gathered themselves together in Michmash, which is true. Therefore said I, the Philistines will come down now upon me to Gilgal, and I have not made supplication unto the Lord. And then he says this, I forced myself therefore and offered a burnt offering. I mean, I just had to do it. And Samuel said to Saul, thou hast done foolishly. Thou hast not kept the commandment of the Lord thy God, which he commanded thee. For now would the Lord have established thy kingdom upon Israel forever. But now thy kingdom shall not continue. The Lord hath sought him a man after his own heart, and the Lord hath commanded him to be captain over his people, because thou hast not kept that which the Lord commanded thee. Ooh. Now let's park the car for just a moment. We just had a conference. Keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. And we talked about the heart of the plowman, right? A guy who looks back isn't fit for the kingdom of God. Luke chapter 9, verse 62. And it was all about the importance of having a heart for God. You know, Saul didn't have the right heart, nor did the children of Israel. And then they determined to commit idolatry. It was obvious that they not only had the desire, they determined to commit idolatry. It's one thing to have the desire. It's another thing to be determined. Right? We all have sinful flesh, and we all have lust of the flesh. That helped me out. For many years, I used to get super convicted because my flesh lusted. Then I realized one day, I was at City Union Mission, and I realized that is the condition of the flesh. And that is why you win the war with the Word. It's like, oh, praise God. Okay, I get this now. Because the devil will obviously want to swallow you up with overmuch sorrow. You're made out of clay. Israel's made out of clay. Saul's made out of clay. David was made out of clay. Right? Even Jesus, the God in the flesh, was made out of clay, but he was the only successful man. So you're not better than Jesus. So cool your jets and just trust him, right? The last thing we can afford to do is be determined to chase after idols. You know, it's obvious that's what they were wanting to do. they wanted to commit idolatry. And it was a pervasive in the consensus of the camp. Everybody was like, yep, we all are going to do this. We know Satan will use this desire in our lives as he did in the life of Israel. And what happened with Israel? It took till 606 BC, so a long time, before they actually got victory over idolatry. It took them generation after generation after generation of fighting this idolatrous nature before they finally, as a nation, conquered it. And then when their Messiah comes, they rejected him. But not only did the children of Israel know better, but Aaron knew better. He knew better than participate in facilitating idolatry. And when it comes to idolatry, someone has to be the adult in the room and call a spade a spade. In our culture, we allow all kinds of idolatry. And we do it in the church, and we shouldn't. And it's still forbidden in the New Testament, just as it was in the Old Testament. And what is God, and we just cover, oh, that's grace. Well, God is full of grace, no doubt about it. And fortunately, we're not under the law. Hallelujah to you. But there is still a prohibition on idolatry. Because idolatry is a sin of the heart. It doesn't matter if it's Old Testament or New Testament. You still have to worship God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. That's the great commandment. It's all built in. It's all baked into that cake. And so, what gods do you allow ahead of Jesus? Because when it comes to idolatry, it's really not as much, especially in the New Testament, about the what, because to us, all things are lawful, but not all things are expedient. So what is it? What is it? What is it that we put ahead of God in our heart? That is idolatry. What is it that we worship ahead of the one true God? I mean, especially once you come to faith in Christ, that's the thing. I mean, is he real or is he? If he's not, then we should all go quit right now. But I know he's real. I know that. So now I got a decision to make. Am I going to worship him or am I going to worship something else? Do you worship your job? Oh, I'm not talking about stuff that's in the Old Testament. I'm talking about like things that we can put ahead of God. Like you get your affirmation, your identity, everything. When you talk, you talk to any dude on the planet, what's the first thing you want to talk about? Hey, what do you do for a living? Because all of us dudes identify with what we do. It's our job. It's our vocation, whatever it might be. Or maybe if it's not your job and your vocation, maybe it's your education. The status that you've acclaimed or attained, I should say rather. Something that you've attained. Hey, God bless you. That's a great thing. But you can't worship that more than God. I mean, it's not wrong to have a job. It's actually, you're a loser if you don't provide with a job, right? If you're a dude, I mean, you got to provide. But, I mean, you need a job, but you just can't worship it. It's good to have an education, but you can't worship it. And what about your family? Man, it's good to love your family, James Dobson. It's good to focus on the family. Just don't make an altar to them. You can't do that either. Even the good things in our lives, we can't put ahead of God. Remember that guy, Abraham? If he was going to really get a hold of the promise, if he was going to get the blessing, God said, let me try you here, Abraham. Take your son, thine only son, Isaac. And man, he was all in to the point that God says, stop right there. There's a ram caught in the thicket. I'm going to teach you two things. One, you're a picture of obedience. God the Father. Your son's a picture of Jesus Christ. He's obedient. You're both obedient. And then I got a ram caught in the thicket. So now I'm going to make your son, Brian Hedges, he's escaping, and I'm going to make my son that ram, and he's going to get slain in his stead so that that son can go free. See how that works? All that's all baked into the cake in the Old Testament. It's amazing what God has done in his word to show us his nature. He's amazing. He's good. Why would we worship anyone else? I don't know, but we do. I mean, if Abraham couldn't put Isaac above God, then we certainly can't either. If God the Father didn't put his own son on above, he does now because he obeyed. But he learned obedience to the things that he suffered. His love for us was manifest through his son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And he says, and his son said, I was just reading it this morning in our real life class. He's like, man, if this hour could pass, I wish it would. It's similar to that other prayer he had at the Lord's Supper. If this cup could pass, I wish it would. So we know in his humanity, like a week out, he's going, whoo! There's a reason he was crying at Lazarus's tomb. And it wasn't because Lazarus was dead. It was because he knew he was going to be dead soon. I mean, Jesus Christ, he suffered a lot just to come and love us, really love the Father, so the Father could bestow his love upon us. And so you have this incredible thing in the 21st century, where Christians will sometimes put their children or their wife or their husband ahead of Jesus Christ himself. That's idolatry too. Things get upside down and backwards and dysfunctional. But let's not get so serious. I mean, this is church on Sunday, and it's nice outside. Good night. So something else will mess up your Sunday. What about entertainment? Oh, yeah, we can even do that. We could actually put just the frivolous, silly, scrolling on our whatever. It means nothing to nobody. At least there's virtue in the other things I mentioned. No, let's just worship wasting our life. Eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow we shall die. Yep, that's also can be an idol. That's a little bit more where Israel was going. Ambition of some sort, the time, the talent, the treasure that you exchange to get ahead without putting Christ first. Those are all idols. And we may not worship golden calves. Excuse me. We are often just as guilty as putting other gods ahead of Jesus. And so deceiving yourself by going along with the crowd is also a problem. You notice they all were in one accord. They're all in one accord. In Exodus 32:26, later on, it says, "Then Moses stood in the gate of the camp and said, 'Who is on the Lord's side? Let him come unto me.' And all the sons of Levi gathered themselves unto him." We read that. So even though everybody in unison was going along, you know, there were some people that were not really going along. The whole, like the sons of Levi, like they're looking at Aaron going, "What are you doing, Aaron? We heard Moses." And they're just kind of going along to get along. But once a man shows up named Moses who's zealous for the word of God, they're like, "We're with him." They were looking for leadership. I'd talk about Aaron. You don't want to be Aaron in this story either. He's actually a man who's charged to be responsible. When Moses, back in the Exodus, when Moses goes up to the mount, he literally says, "Hey, you got Aaron and Hur. They'll take care of things, Moses. Come on up. It's in their hands. In their stead." And beloved, that's what this whole ministry is about. I don't mean just Heartland, but the whole ministry of the New Testament. That is what the essence of Jesus' public ministry was about. The reason we have a vision conference is that we receive the vision. We understand it's about making disciples, multiplying here where we live, and taking that literally around the world. Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, the uttermost parts of the earth. And it is literally about handing off what God has given to us to the next generation. It is not about capitulation. It is not about going back. It is about going forward in faith and being faithful with what God has given to us. As Moses is getting more nuggets from God, as he's getting a literal 3D walkthrough of the tabernacles, he's up on the mount on Sinai, and he's getting the first up close understanding of what is this tabernacle all about. It's a picture of what's in the third heaven, and he's having communion with God. He don't even want to leave. And he's going to bring all that back down to his people. It isn't for Moses, it's for them. God has so much for us, and yet we get so distracted and so discouraged and so deceived. And next thing you know, we're off doing something in idolatry. And we miss the fact that God has so much more, and it's found in his word. When you're in the valley, it's easy to go along to get along. And to follow the others instead of following God. You know what's ironic about that is in Deuteronomy 20, we don't have time to look it up. I think about Deuteronomy 20 quite often. And I've thought about it more since we've been in Exodus than any other time in my life. But it is so fascinating to me. And I brought this up a few weeks ago when we talked about the redemption of the soul. Every man, 20 and older, had to have a silver. But these priests, the priests of Aaron, were mission critical to the success of the military. While they're doing these sacrifices perpetually, those men are going out to battle, and man, it is important. As a matter of fact, in Deuteronomy 20, it is the priest who prepares the soldiers to go to battle. Just like you see in every, you know, old movie, you know, you got the knights are ready to go, and then some friar comes out, you know, and he's throwing water on them or something, you know, it's all messed up. But in the Old Testament, literally, that priest was responsible to prep these guys and say, "Hey, did you just get married? Go home and cheer up your wife. Did you just buy some property? Oh, you need to take care of that. Okay, the rest of you guys, are you scared? Hey, we don't need any cowards. You need to go over here and sit down. Okay, the rest of you. Okay, let's go." And that's what Aaron was supposed to be. And yet, he melts. You know why? Well, I don't know why. God knows why. But I know this, in Ephesians chapter 6, the Bible says to us, "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and the power of his might." Aaron was certainly not strong in the power of God's might. Perhaps he was doing his call because, well, he was just going along to get along himself. He just got caught up in the motion. Beloved, if you feel like God's calling you, some of you men, maybe you women that are, you're like, "Man, God's calling me. I need to get on the missionary pathway." I hope you really do, and I hope God is, and I want you to do it, believe me. But I will tell you this. You need to have a personal relationship with Jesus. I mean beyond salvation. I mean, you need to make sure you're following Jesus, because the time will come when it will be easier to capitulate than to go forward in faith. You have to get strong in the Lord and the power of His might, because you are getting into some serious battle, spiritual battle. Aaron didn't just go along. This guy says, hey, golden earring. Remember that band? Break off that golden earring. What was that? Radar Love. I'll tell you what. Crazy song. Radar Love. What does that mean? I don't know. But anyway, break off that golden earring. And then he makes him a molten cat. I mean, come on, Aaron. I'm running out of time. So it's a picture, though, of the marriage to paganism. That little calf that I show up here on the screen, it shrunk. You actually, she helped with the power. Very good. They exceeded my expectations today. Praise the Lord. I gave them the lamest PowerPoint the church has ever seen, and they have made it better. Praise God. I just realized that. Good job, Zoe. One of the few times you're going to hear a positive thing from the... No, usually it's always something. Hey, the sound's out. Why is my thing popping? Anyway, and so, yeah, that image of that little sun disc up there. You see a lot of pictures of that calf. I really don't have a clue what that calf was looking like. That I don't know. I suspect, though, knowing what I know, it probably was the ancient bull that has that image carrying the sun that was worshipped in Babylon and Egypt and probably in the wilderness by the nation of Israel. And it is a picture of the marriage of paganism to Christianity. You know, when we go through church history, we teach on that, right? And how Pergamos, there was a marriage that was had between, much marriage. That's what was going on down there, by the way. I read over it. I talked about them going out to play. What were they playing? Well, they were playing with each other. They were having inappropriate relationships with people who weren't supposed to be. There's a sexual connotation there. It was paganism in all its glory. For all of those of you who've been in like Wicca and stuff like that. All of that stuff. It's just whatever goes when the whistle blows. Kind of like our culture today. And so all of that's going on around the worship of this calf. Aaron's allowing it. Aaron, we find out later, he's the one that said, oh yeah, go ahead. Hey, get naked. Enjoy. And it made Moses so mad, he threw the Ten Commandments on the ground and busted them. I tell you what, it wasn't good. In 312, Constantine, he married the pagan Roman system to Christianity, because he said, oh, I saw the sign of the cross as he crossed that was a different battle, but he saw the sign of the cross at this battle, and then he says, I'm a Christian. But nothing in history showed that he was ever a Christian. It was 380 before it really got nailed down, 381. But at the end of the day, in that era is when really Christianity became pagan. And it is to this day. And the very same images that were likely being used in the wilderness are still found in that system to this day. The Eucharist is the same sun god worshipped by the ancient Babylonians and the ancient Egyptians. It's the same paganism. It's mystery Babylon religion. But you know what? Another thing idolatry does is it disrupts worship. It disrupts worship. And this is probably the saddest part of the story. In verse 7 it says, and the Lord said unto Moses, get thee down, for thy people, which thou hast brought out of the land of Egypt, have corrupted themselves. You know, Moses was having a good old time with the Lord. And it just suddenly ends. It wasn't like, okay, we're going to wind this down. Or just all of a sudden, the way the Bible teaches it is that the Lord said unto Moses, go, get thee down, for thy people, which thou broughtest out of the land of Egypt, have corrupted themselves. Now, God is omniscient. Moses is not. And so Moses is on the mount with God, absorbing that 3D walkthrough rendering of the tabernacle. I mean, he's into this thing. He's up there singing, I could sing of your love forever. He's like, I'd never want to come down. I'm loving this. I'm like, it's the vision conference forever and ever and ever. Why can't every Sunday be like that? And the next thing he knows, says, Hey, I need you to get down to your people. I don't even want to claim them anymore. Moses is like, what? aren't you being a little drastic here? And so God stops communing with Moses so Moses can address the children of Israel. It's a sad reality that sin disrupts our fellowship with God. But it doesn't just disrupt our fellowship with God. Guess what? It impacts other people's fellowship with God. Right? I don't drink, praise God. God took that from me when I got saved. But if I show up drunk at my house tomorrow, that's going to cause problems. It's going to cause problems in my house. It's going to cause problems for every one of you. That's a problem. It's a big one. Right? There's some things you just, what in the world? What the what? What's going on here? Moses, I'm having fellowship with you, God. What? Why are we disrupted? He's like, hey, there's other people's sin that's disrupting our fellowship, Moses. We got to go address it because you happen to be a leader. It's just like we do around here. Or the Lord's Supper. Let's address this, 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 and this. Why? Because we're coming before the Lord's table and we know there is a solution. It's pictured in the elements in the Lord's table. The solution is always Jesus. God is so upset with Israel, he disavows them. He disowns them. He doesn't even claim them. It's crazy. Over and over in Scripture, God is careful to say he is the one who brought his people out of bondage. In Exodus 8, he mentions he brought them out of bondage 5 times. In Exodus chapter 15 and verse 13, he says, they are my people. But when he's talking to Moses right now, as he's upset because he's up here worshiping with Moses and knows, because he's God, knows what's going on in the valley, he's so upset, he says, hey, Moses, we got to stop right here. You need to go down right now. 40 days is our limit, and you got to leave because there's problems with your people. I don't even want to talk about them being my people right now. I can't take it because I'm holy and they're not. And I've already told you, you got to be holy because I'm holy. That's what he says. So God disowns Israel, although he doesn't. In Exodus 15:13, now thou in thy mercy hast led forth thy people, which thou hast redeemed. Thou hast guided them in thy strength unto thy holy habitation. You know what I know from real life? Anytime my wife comes to me, Amy Jo says, your son. And your daughter. You know what that means? She's not happy with my son or my daughter. That's a code word. You go deal with them, Moses, because I don't want to. Or your dog. You guys ever have that kind of talk in your house? Most of the time it's not like that. That's why I know. I'm like, that's unique. God's the same way. Moses, go get your people. Wait a minute, Lord, you're always calling them my people. Or your people. I mean, what? Well, God's upset. He's angry. And that leads me to my next point, and I got to be quick because I'm about done. Believe it or not, we're going to finish. When you're in the valley, there's always a draw to idolatry, but there's also a great danger in God's indignation. And for time's sake, I'm just going to share, you know, verses 7 through 10. I'm not going to look at all of it, but as you look at that passage, he tells them to go down there, and he does. And of course, Moses is gracious, and he intercedes for Israel. Like, he's received the command, he's going, and he starts talking to God like, hey, God, don't get too rash here. Because why? Moses takes God serious. When God says, I'm going to destroy my people, God, and make you a new nation, Moses knows he's not kidding. He can do anything he wants. Like, he's seen him do it. He's already learned. Like, whatever God says is the way it's rolling. So he's like, oh, whoa, slow down here. And of course, it doesn't take long for Israel to turn from God. And God notes that they turned very quickly out of the way. How quick they turned was a problem for God. And he doesn't forget it. He brings it up in Deuteronomy. He brings it up twice. He says, you quickly turned out of the way. He's a little hurt. I would be too. Again, if you've done all of this for somebody, maybe you're over a ministry, like life issues, and you do all of this for somebody and they quickly turn out of the way, it could cause hurt feelings, couldn't it, Steve? Not saying that Steve, he didn't ask me to say that, but, you know, ministry can be painful like that. Next time that happens, though, think about Jesus and how quickly we turn out of the way. It's a good thing God and Moses were never angry at the same time. As you go through this text, in verse 10, you see Moses, he's advocating and he's like, hey, it's okay, God. Don't do this because it'll be a reproach. I'm just summarizing this because I'm running short, but it'll be a reproach to the Egyptians. Don't do that. You know, God, don't do that. And then he says, and by the way, don't forget Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. You made that covenant with those guys, right? That's really why you're doing this. God's like, yeah, you're right, Moses. That's right. You're right. Yeah, I don't want them to think I'm destroying the people I delivered and that they kind of somehow got an edge up. And I don't want them to think that, yeah, you're right. Now, God's not like that. God knows what's going on. But he's hearing Moses, and Moses is talking sense. He's talking Bible right back to God. Say, yeah, they may not be keeping their covenant, but man, you made a covenant, God. And when you make a covenant, you don't break your covenant because you keep your word. And God's like, yeah, you're right. I can still destroy him and I can still start over, but I won't because I did make a promise. Instead of giving it to you, Moses, I'll go ahead and do what you know what? I repent. Yeah, he repents. Because he was going to destroy Israel. And he repented. Now that can be problematic because some think, well, God can't repent. Well, God isn't like a man that he needs to repent. But God does reserve the right to change his mind. He can go whatever direction he wants. Which brings me to the need. The indignation that God has reminds us of the need for intercession. We need intercession. We have a need for gracious intercession. Moses intercedes for his people and he says, hey, God, I want to make sure that you remember your witness is true. And he doesn't just intercede and tell them about his own witness. He says, hey, Moses, he intercedes with wisdom. He reminds him of his own words, as I've already mentioned. And then in Exodus chapter 32 and verse 13, it says, remember Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, thy servants, to whom thou swearest by thine own self, and saidest unto them, I will multiply your seed as the stars of heaven, and all this land that I have spoken of will I give unto your seed, and they shall inherit it forever. He's like, don't erase that 12 tribes thing. You've got this going on, God. Just keep going with it. I mean, that's just keep going. The Lord, when he repents, he's not repenting of sin. He's just changing his direction. Numbers 23:19 says, God is not a man that he should lie, neither the son of man that he should repent. Hath he said, he shall not do it, or hath he spoken, shall he not make it good? God is good for his word. In 1 Samuel 15:29, that's repeated again. It says, and also the strength of Israel will not lie nor repent, for he is not a man that he should repent. So God is not one that's quick to change his mind or direction. And he's not like a man. He doesn't have to repent of sin. And he doesn't have to change his mind. But God doesn't change his nature. But he can change his mind, as he did in the case of making a new nation out of Moses. So I want you to understand this. Sin has consequences. And the rest of the balance of the chapter, that's what we see. Moses intercedes on the mount, as we've already talked about. But you know what happens? After God says, I repent, I'm not going to destroy him and start over. Moses actually gets down and Joshua's like, hey, what's that thing I hear? That's a noise of war. And Moses himself, being probably a general in the Egyptian army, goes, that's no noise of war. I've been at those parties back when I was a prince of Egypt. I know what they're doing down there. And the closer he gets, the madder he gets, and when he gets down there and he sees what's going on down there, he's so stinking mad he takes the Ten Commandments and busts them up. I mean, he is fired up. It's a really good thing. It's a really good thing that he and God didn't get mad at the same time. They're worshiping idols. They're dancing around. They're naked. They're playing with, you know, playing in a way that alludes to sexual type of fornication. They wasn't playing Scrabble and board games. And Moses had enough. He destroyed the original copy of God's word. That's how upset he is. Everybody's always talking about the originals. Well, I got news for you. You don't have the original Ten Commandments because they got busted on the rocks. Moses has to go back up and get another copy. And the next time he's involved in writing it. Now, Aaron wants to advocate for God's people in Exodus 32:22. I'm going to be done here. But look at that verse right there, 32:22. Look at what he says. He says, and Aaron said, let not thy anger of my Lord wax hot. Thou knowest the people that they are set on mischief. I mean, calm down, Moses. These people, they're just, you know, they're a little rebellious. It's a little too late, Aaron. Too little, too late. The time to be Israel's advocate was before you took their earrings off and made a golden calf. And Aaron is lucky he got to escape this thing alive as well. All Aaron can give is excuses and lies. He is accurate about what they said to him, but on the other hand, he makes it out like that calf just appeared. And God makes it clear, the very last thing says, the calf that Aaron made, Aaron was explicitly involved in it. He was vague when he was talking about it, but God wasn't vague. God knows everything. So we got to decide who we're going to serve. Levi and his sons slew 3,000 men of the camp with the edge of the sword. They chose Moses and they chose the sword. I'll tell you this, I'll make it simple for you folks. If you want to know whose side you're on, are you on the side of the book? That's it. Will you side with the book over even your family? That's what Levi did. You're like, Brian, those are hard words. Who can hear it? I know they are, aren't they? I will say, though, I've walked them myself. Now, the cool thing about the New Testament is, don't we love our family? This, right, yeah. God, we just can't worship them. We worship Jesus, and we love not only our family, guess what? We also love our enemies. That's all we're called to do. I don't have any other thing. I don't have like a literal, well, this is the literal sword. I don't have like a physical, sharp, two-edged sword. Well, I do. So I don't have a metal sword to pull out and execute justice and judgment. I'll leave that to Romans 13, folks. All I got is this sword. And it is sharp enough. And we are to use it with love. But we got to be sincere in our intercession. The last thing you see there in verses 31 through 33, it says, Moses returned unto the Lord and said, Oh, this people have sinned a great sin and have made them gods of gold. Yet now, if thou wilt forgive their sin, and if not, blot me, I pray thee, out of thy book which thou hast written. I don't want you to skip over that. Because ultimately, Moses gets over his anger, right? And he goes into intercession mode. And he becomes someone who's willing to advocate for his people after they brought some justice and judgment at the edge of a sword. And they dealt with the sin. It's so grievous that Moses goes back to God and he's like, I don't know that there's anything I can do to justify anything that's happened. I'll tell you what. Just blot me out of your book along with everybody else, Lord. If there's any mercy that can be given through that, do that. You know what that is? That's being like Jesus. And it wasn't just Moses. Many years later, there'd be a man named Paul come along. You know what he'd say in Romans? The exact same thing. He wanted Israel to be saved so much. He says, Lord, if it be possible, man, I would give my own salvation for Israel. I would be accursed of God if you could just save your people Israel. Because when you look up the word stiff neck in the Bible, it applies to one group of people. It's the nation of Israel. The last time you find it, Acts chapter 7, as Stephen is getting ready to be stoned, he calls them out and says, hey, you're stiff neck. And what's God do? He saves one of them and sends them out to keep preaching the gospel, as well as give it to us, the Gentile world. God is so gracious. But I'll tell you this, as mad as Moses was, we know he was sincere in his intercession because he offered to be blotted out instead of Israel. And down in verse 34, which I don't have here, in verse 34 it says, therefore, now go and lead the people unto the place of which I have spoken unto thee. Behold, mine angel shall go before thee. Nevertheless, in the day when I visit, I will visit their sin upon them. And the Lord plagued the people because they made the calf which Aaron made. You know, God did greatly judge Israel for their idolatry, and he will again greatly judge Israel for rejecting the Son. But you know what God wants to do? God is so good. You know what he wants to do? He wants to deliver us from idolatry and his just wrath by his intercession. And that's why Jesus Christ died on the cross, because he got in the way of the sin, and God says, you know what, Moses, you being blotted out isn't going to accomplish anything. Paul, I appreciate it. You being blotted out isn't going to accomplish anything. But I'll tell you who did take our sin, and that was Jesus. And that accomplishes everything. Beloved, he is so good to us. And even in his wrath, he makes a way for mercy. He is a God of just righteousness and anger, but he's also a God of great love and mercy. And if it wasn't so, Israel would have never survived past the wilderness journey. And yet he was able to go on, and we'll see in weeks to come how he was able to reestablish both his word and his people, because even in the Old Testament, there's grace. And today there's even more grace, because Jesus Christ is our advocate. He is our propitiation, and he has taken all the weight of sin and put it upon himself in 3 hours on the cross, and then sends us out as disciples to preach this great message so everyone can be saved everywhere. And that's how you start in the mountain, get through the valley, and make it back up to the mountain. There's coming a day soon, beloved, we can't afford to sit around without Jesus in our midst, sit around and enjoying ourselves and having a good old time and forgetting that, you know what, Jesus Christ is about to come any minute. Like, we have to be prepared for his coming. We don't want to be off doing something we ought not to be when Jesus comes. And it can happen right in the church, because we're all made to worship. Let's make sure we're worshiping the Lord Jesus Christ and him alone. Amen? Amen. Let's stand together. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this opportunity to meditate on these things. I pray that we give ourselves wholly to them. And we thank you, Lord, for the great pictures in the Old Testament. This familiar passage of the golden calf is not something that's new to most of us, but Lord, it's always good to review and to see. I pray, God, as we conclude this morning, I thank you for all that have come. I pray, God, if there's anyone under the sound of my voice that needs to receive Jesus as Lord and Savior, that today would be the day of salvation, Lord, because you are good and you are holy. With heads bowed and eyes closed, nobody looking around. If you're here this morning and you need to have assurance of salvation, know that your sins are forgiven. Jesus Christ makes that available on the cross. And I know I have folks up here that can pray with you, but we can come right to you. If you want someone to just come and take the Bible and show you how you can have eternal life, if you're a guy, I'll bring a guy. If you're a gal, I'll send a gal. Just raise your hand. You're like, I want to know how to be saved. I am worried about God's wrath on my life. I know I'm a sinner, and I know I need a Savior. Is there anybody that would say, that's me? I need to have that settled. If you don't know that Jesus is your Lord and Savior, today's the day. That conviction you feel is from the Spirit of God. God loves you, and he's calling you to himself. I'm not here to judge you. I don't care what you've done, because it's already been paid for on the cross. Jesus loves you and wants to take you where you're at and get you where you need to go. Anyone at all? I'm just asking for prayer. Just raise your hand in the air. If you're here this morning, you just need some prayer. Yeah, amen. Heavenly Father, I thank you for your saints. I just pray, God, your blessing upon us. I know it's a nice day out. People have had a great week. I'm sure some folks are tired. I pray, God, you just refresh us in your word today. Encourage us as we are coming off this mountaintop and going into another one with Easter. We look forward to the Resurrection Sunday. Look forward to going out today into the streets and inviting people. I pray a blessing on the reading and the hearing of your word. We thank you for this time. In Jesus' name, amen.